Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. You'll know if you've been following us that we've been knee-deep in the study of the book of Acts, talking in recent weeks about the explosive growth at the early church as it's spreading at an alarming rate within the confines of Jerusalem. But as the church continues to grow and expand, it also continues to run into conflict with some of the Jewish leaders. And the tension climaxes in Acts chapter 6 with the seizing and stoning of Stephen, who becomes the first martyr of the Christian church. And last week we read of his death at the hands of the Jewish leaders there in Acts chapter 7. But there's a person present at Stephen's stoning who is watching the garments of those who were stoning Stephen. And this was a man who would have enormous significance for the early church and the church as a whole. And of course, I'm speaking of Saul, also known as Paul. Now, we can glean much from the book of Acts and the epistles about the early life of Paul. I mean, he was a man who was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the son of a Pharisee and a Roman citizen. And he was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel, a famous rabbi and a very devoted Pharisee. Measured by the law, his life was blameless. He was one of the most promising young Pharisees in Jerusalem, who was well on his way to becoming a great leader for the Jewish faith. And Saul's zeal for the law, it was displayed most vividly in his persecution of the church. He really thought that persecuting the Christian believers was one way of serving God. He had no idea that he was in fact persecuting God himself, which Jesus confronts him with in chapter 9. But he was obeying the light that he had at that time. And when God gave him more light, he obeyed that and he became a Christian. Now, some will say that it was at this point that he became known as Paul. However, the reality is that Saul actually never changed his name. Jesus addresses him as Saul, Saul, during the Christophany there in Acts chapter 9. Ananias also addresses him as Saul after his conversion. The Holy Spirit calls him Saul before his first missionary trip. And the conversion experience afterwards, he's in fact called Saul 11 more times. And in fact, he isn't even called Paul at all until Acts chapter 13, while he's on the island of Cyprus. Now, there is a definite shift to his using the name Paul more than he uses Saul, but it's not for the reasons that we might assume. The decisive shift from Saul to Paul in the book of Acts, it happens only when Paul sets off on his missionary journeys away from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he used his Jewish name, Saul, and outside of Jerusalem, when he was ministering to Gentiles, it was then that he chose to use his Greek name, Paul. And as we'll see when we come to chapter 9, he not only had an exquisite Hebrew education, but a secular and even a Greek one as well. And so depending on his audience, Saul or Paul, he could adapt not only the way he presented the gospel, but even his very name in order to help relate best to those to whom he was bearing witness, which we will see will eventually be primarily to Gentiles, and hence the shift to his Gentile name. But Saul and Paul were two names for the same person all along. And Saul is very far from being a Christian at this point in the book of Acts. Not only is he watching the garments of those who are murdering Stephen, but it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And so we see that the church is scattered. The apostles, they remain in the city, and rightfully so. They knew they had to remain there in order to care for the church. But the believers are scattered out into the rest of Judea and even into Samaria. And the word that we translate scattered, diaspero, here in Acts chapter 8, it literally means to scatter seed. And so we see that instead of persecution killing the church, persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it and only produces a greater harvest. And that harvest, it now begins to move outwards into the rest of Judea and even into Samaria. But we see later in Acts that the death of Stephen, it pushed the gospel even farther than Samaria. It says in Acts chapter 11, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." And so you have persecution causing the spread of the gospel. "But there were some of them," it says, "men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." And so persecution is driving the church to spread out across the empire. And though we see it as a wonderful and even a necessary part of God's plan, think about how this must have seemed to these early Christians who are still trying to process all of this. They don't see the big picture yet. All that they know is that one of their most anointed leaders has been killed. And they're still in mourning over that. It says in verses 2 through 3, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." And then it says, "But Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now, your Bibles probably say of Saul something like he began to destroy the church. But I actually like the ESV here because it actually translates a Greek phrase that is sometimes used to describe the ravaging of wild animals. And so this was an intense persecution. And because of it, the church at Jerusalem is scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, when you and I, when we face persecution, we also don't see the big picture, at least not most of the time. And though it might be hard at times for us to understand, persecution, it's not always a bad thing. In fact, Tertullian, an early Christian theologian, he once pointed out that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, that's what we see. It says in verses 4 through 5, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." Now who lives in Samaria? Well, Samaritans. Well, who are they? Well, you'll remember that after the reign of King Solomon in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was actually split into two different kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital King Omri named Samaria. And then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. But the northern kingdom of Israel was the region that in 722 BC was conquered by the Assyrians and taken into captivity into Assyria. Now, we remember that Israel was called by God to remain ethnically pure. They were not to intermarry with any of the surrounding nations. And yet, during those years that the northern kingdom of Israel was in captivity in Syria, the Jews ignored those prohibitions, and they began intermarrying with the non-Jews that were around them. And so they lost their ethnical purity. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah, it was also taken into captivity in 586 BC, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And yet we find that while they were in captivity, they maintained their ethnical purity. They did not intermarry with the Babylonians. They kept themselves pure. And Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were stalwart examples of this kind of resolve to keep themselves pure unto God. However, when both captivities were ended, and everyone came home from Assyria and from Babylon, the Jews from the southern kingdom of Judah, they began to regard the Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel as half-breeds, Samaritans, because they had mingled blood, and so they despised them. And that hatred, it was passed down throughout the generations and was still every bit as alive in Jesus' day as it was from the beginning. In fact, so deep was the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans that a popular prayer in those days among some of the southern kingdom Jews was this: Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. Wow. I mean, praise God that he doesn't say yes to all our prayers. Now, I say all of this because I want you to understand what a miracle it is that the early Christians brought the gospel to Samaria. Because it means that the love of God that was shed abroad in their hearts, it's moved them to cast aside their racism and their hate and to embrace those that until that time they had despised. I mean, it's a powerful thing. And you can imagine what an impact this had on those who were recipients of Philip's ministry. It says in verse 6 and following, "And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." And so we see that Philip, he goes to Samaria and actually becomes a mighty preacher of the word. And God moves through him in an incredible way, and he becomes the first ever Christian missionary to non-Jews. He performed miraculous signs, he cast out demons, he healed paralytics and cripples. And the people of Samaria, they listened to him and they rejoiced at what God was doing through him. And I'm sure Philip rejoiced as well. But all of that would not have happened at all if there had not been a mighty wave of persecution in the church. A persecution that touched many of these believers on a very deep and personal level. And you know what that ought to tell you and me? Is that when things seem darkest, even after the death of a great leader, or in the midst of friends, family members, or co-workers who are trying to persecute you, God may be doing a mighty, mighty work. Because others are watching and seeing the righteousness of Christ being lived out in and through you in those moments. And so don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Hold fast to Jesus, as Stephen did. Look up into the eyes of the Savior and trust that even though we might not see the big picture, God is using us and will continue to use us if we but remain faithful to Him. Let's hold fast to Him today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.